2 Kings 24 and verse 15. 2 Kings 24 and verse 15. 2 Kings 24 verse 15. Bible says, and he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. We looked at that last week. He's taken them all away. Verse 15. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, a couple of things. Notice who gets carried away. Notice who gets carried away. Not only Jehoiakim, but look, it says, and the king's mother. The king's mother. All right, go back up to verse 8. 2 Kings 24, verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. Nehushta. And her name, Nehushta, means brass or made of brass. And you probably, if you read your Bible, you've run across that before. If you go to 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 18, verse 4. Talking about Hezekiah, and 2 Kings 18, 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which means piece of brass. That's pretty good. See, what had happened was, and y'all, that's always how it works. A good thing, established even by God, can become a bad thing when people use it beyond the intended purposes God had set it up for and go beyond, again, the purposes God had. That serpent of brass, God used it. Man, people that got bit by those serpents in the wilderness, they looked to the serpent of brass. It's a type of Christ. Man, they got healed. Well, the children of Israel kept it. You know, the Lord didn't say that they couldn't keep it, so they kept it, and they kept it because, wow, you know, reminded them of all the dirt. But guess what they started doing? Like men are always prone to do, they started worshiping it. Yeah, they started worshiping it. They started offering incense to it, and they made an idol out of it. Let me tell you something, folks. You can make an idol out of anything or any person, even someone that's good and right and proper. If you're not careful, you can make an idol out of them. Something or someone that God uses and God does, if you're not careful, you can make an idol out of them to where you're almost worshiping them rather than God. So this is going on and on. And Hezekiah, man, he did good. He did the right thing. You know what he did? Hezekiah took that thing and he cut it down and he broke it in pieces. Now, can you imagine? That probably upset some people. Because, look, that was something that in the children of Israel's wanderings, God had used. That was something Moses had made. That was something from that time period that they had. Moses had made it. It had been set up in the camp. People had looked to it. They had got healed. And Hezekiah said, enough is enough, buddy. It served a purpose then, but y'all are using it now to offend God. And he cut it up in pieces. And he said, and what did he say? Nehushtan. In other words, it's a piece of brass. He said, that's all it is. It's a piece of brass. God had a purpose for it. God used it. That's done now. You've turned it into something else. And you know what he did? He called it what it was. He called it what it was. Piece of brass. And that's it. That speaks well of that man. Speaks quite well of that man. But anyway, Jehoiakim, his mom, is named Nehushta. And Nehushta, her name means brass or made of brass. That'd be a rough name to live up to. You know, you hope she wasn't a brassy woman. You know, but sometimes a name is so important. Y'all think about a name. Back up in New England in the early part of our country's history, they used to name children character traits. Some children were named Mercy. There was one kid named Return, or humility or great. They would name them character traits. You'd see all that kind of stuff, right? And so names are important because, you know, for the believer, we're going to get a new name one day. And if I read that thing right in Revelation, it's probably going to be a name that's unique only to you. Think about it. You know, the Bible says the Lord's got the stars named.
That's unbelievable. You can't count the stars. No man can count them. Scientists admit they can't count them. You can't count the stars. God's not only got them numbered, He's named them. The Bible mentions in the book of Psalms. He calls them all by their names. That's unbelievable. That's so mind-boggling when you stop and think about it. That is amazing. I mean, brethren, those stars that are out there, and that's just what we can see. And it goes on, and it's just unfathomable. God's not just got them numbered, He's got them named. Every one of them. What a being. What a God our God is. And someday, if we're saved, we're going to get a new name. And you know what? I guarantee you, the Lord being the Lord, that name's going to be special. Well, you know what? What a great thing can there be than to have a name given to you by God? The Lord to give you a new name. That signifies something. As we're going to see here in the book of Kings, do you know what would often happen when a king took over? Look what happened to Daniel. The king, Nebuchadnezzar changed their names. Pharaoh changed the name of one of these kings because that signifies something. It signifies, okay, I want you to put the past behind. You're now under my regime. You're now my control. It signifies something. And definitely when we get home to heaven, it's a different start there, huh? And we get a new name the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation. So a name is important. All in the Bible you see that. You know, parents, whenever they name a child, there's always this thing of going through, what do we name this child? And parents always try to figure out, we got to name him a name that won't be made fun of. Forget it. That will not happen. Whatever you name that child, somebody is going to twist it, turn it, and do something with it and make fun of that name. That's just the way it is. Look here. It's like people in a prison. Prisoners have an uncanny ability to figure out ways to get over on people. They do. Because they sit around and they think about that. They just have an uncanny ability to make weapons out of anything. They just do, right? Well, kids, young kids, especially kids in a school environment, they have an uncanny ability to find something to make fun of somebody about. And that is just the way it is. All right? That's just the way it is. That's just how it happens. That's just the way it is. And it's going to happen. And you can try all you want to try to name that child a name that somebody ain't going to make fun of, and somebody's going to make fun of it. Listen, that crew I come up with, oh, they know how to do it. Buddy, they knew how to do it. They knew how to take any name, no matter how you may have tried to work it out. And, buddy, something was going to be twisted with that thing. You say, what do you do about it? You live with it and learn to get over it. You're okay. That's what you do. You learn to laugh about it, get over it, and move on and go out on. Everything's all right. Where today, listen, I understand, brethren. I understand there's some bullying that goes on out there. I understand the kind of stuff that goes on. But let me tell you the answer to cyberbullying. Get off it. Don't let the kids get on the sites. Don't let the kids get on the sites. And it's okay. And also you teach them that, look, okay, if someone says something, look, don't get over it. Let me tell you what would have been almost a fate worse than death for me. Let me tell you what would have been a fate almost worse than death for me. What would have been worse than anything that somebody would have said or done to me was if my parent came to school to complain about it. I was like, okay, I'm done. Move me to another county. Move me to another county. Do something, because I'll not be able to walk back in that place. I'd be like, you killed me. My dad knew. My dad would have not let anything like that happen. I don't think my mom would have neither. But I can imagine, be like, well, it's over. Life's over. You know what you just did to me? I could have dealt with this. Now you went to my school and you said, it's over now. Because that's just part of it. And I saw a commercial, right, to where I guess now they've got kids. And I don't know. It's just a different day, I guess. I still don't think. Supposedly if kids are getting cyberbullied, if they're getting bullied, you know, all like that, they've got this thing, it's an eye. That says, I am a witness, right? And they got it in their hand, which that's the symbol of the that's an occultic symbol. They call it Hamas. It's an occultic symbol of the eye in the middle of the hand. Anyway, but they're supposed to be like, I'm like, are you serious? That's going to do anything? No, it's not. That's not reality. That is not going to do anything except make it worse probably. Well, what do you do? Listen, that stuff is going to happen. And you either let it make you better and put it in perspective and grow from it, or you just get hypersensitive and let it destroy you. You can't do that. It's going to happen in life. It's just going to happen. And that's just all there is to it. You know, there was, you know, we've picked some, you know, I think all of us, you know, like Josiah, you know, picked him a little bit with his, you know, his ears and everything, right? And I said, hey, man, well, you know what? There are people, there's some kid there, right? His ears kind of stick out a little bit. Well, it's like, boy, they're just making a big issue about all he's going through. And I was like, you're setting that kid up for some trouble. You're setting that kid up for some trouble. It's like, come on, folks. Don't do that. But that's where we're at with things today. Are people sometimes going to go excessive? Are people going to say some hurtful things? Are some, yeah, sure. You need to teach your kids not to do it. Tell them not to do it. Tell them don't do it. But tell them it's going to happen to them. It's going to happen. And best thing to do, just go ahead and like, you know what? Okay. Just happens. It's the way it is. Don't take it to heart. Teach them from it. Help them learn from it. Brethren, it is going to happen. And that's all there is to it. And you know something? Again, the way you handle it can diffuse the thing or make it better. Man, some of you brought in public school. You know what I'm talking about. Man, that thing gets interesting for sure. But you know what? If somebody sees that it bothers you, man, it's like wolves who've got the scent of blood. It is like wolves who've got the scent of blood. If they see it bothers you or got to you, they are on it, man, and they will just take. But you know, when you handle it the right kind of way, and can you move on with it? Anyway, I'm just telling you, brethren, be names. I was just talking about names and how important they are. And they're, you ought to think about it when you give a name. Make it a name you hope the child will grow up into. Now, I don't know why they named his mother Nehushta, a piece of brass. But then somebody went back and they sent me the information. And my dad's family, right, back to, like it was the early or late 1700s, early 1800s. And in my dad's line, one of the gals there, one of the Doss gals, their mom and daddy named her Rebel. Rebel Josephine Doss. Can you imagine living up to that name? And you want to ask, why did you name that little... Come here, Rebel. Come here, Reb. Not a boy. She was a girl. Surely she went by Josephine. Which becomes Josie or Joe. Or maybe she was RJ. I don't know, right? But Rebel Josephine, all right? And but you want to have a good name to grow up into. All right, look here. The word brass in the dictionary means impudence, a brazen face, impudently bold. Be careful. A name can set a pattern for a life. It really can. Not that you can't overcome it, but sometimes a name can set a pattern for a life. Take your Bible. Let me show you. That was her name, right? Her name was Nehushta. She was the king's mom, but she was queen. Look what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 15. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers. So he had multiple wives, but his mom was queen. And I'll prove it to you. Go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I told y'all before, my mom, my grandma, she couldn't pronounce my name the day she died. My first name's Jonathan, right? My grandma, to the day she died, couldn't say my name. She called me Johnson. Johnson? Johnson? I'm serious. And I've got one of my cousins, her name is Janet. She never did say Janet. Janice. And she couldn't even say her own name right. My grandma's name was Viola Celia. That's a pretty name. She called herself Volar Seely. I'm serious. She was a card. All right, Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which are carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After the Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. So notice, in mentioning the same thing here in Jeremiah,
that where it mentions the king's mother, here it says the queen. He had wives, but his mother was evidently queen. Go to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Second Chronicles 15 and verse number 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen. So here's another case of a man's mom was queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her grove, her idol, and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. So Asa did a good thing. His mom was queen. But he removed her from being queen. He put Mama in her place. Don't know how that went over, but he did it. You know, it could have been a thing of respect or, okay, you know, his dad died. He was now king, but Mom was still alive, and so he let her continue to be queen. But when it push came to shove and she did something that was wrong, he destroyed her idol. Didn't matter if his mom had done it. It was against God. He destroyed it because he was the king, and he removed her. Mom, you ain't queen no more. Mom, you know, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of guys that need to dethrone Mom. Seriously, there's many a man out there that needs to dethrone Mom. That's fine. I mean, thank God for our mothers and thank God. But when Mom tends to run things, Mom needs to be put in her place, especially if it's a wrong kind of a thing. Listen, let me explain something to y'all and get this. Now, we don't know why he was allowing his mom to be queen. Maybe she had already been. And listen, he had multiple wives. Maybe he just like, maybe he looked around like, no, Mom, you just continue. Maybe none of them. Maybe he just couldn't trust none of his wives. Maybe he looked around like, oh, no, that ain't going to work. I don't know. Maybe it was just easier. Maybe, come look. A man that has multiple wives usually is going to have multiple problems. Now, that's just the truth. God set up one man, one woman, right? And so maybe it was just easier like, if I name one of them queen, I got to deal with the rest of them. I'll just continue to let Mom be queen. Whatever. She was, however it was done, she was queen. But you know something? Though Mom was queen, he was still king. When a man gets his own kingdom, he's king over that domain, even over Mom. Think about it. Solomon's mom came to him to present a petition. And that's the mom coming to the son. Because he's king. And he respected her. But he had to say no to her request ultimately. He's king. All right? And so even though Mom is mom, and even though she may be queen, he's king. And listen, I'll say this. Gentlemen, every one of you that has a home, and if you're no longer under your parents' authority, that home is your domain. You're king in that home. Now you are. The Jews understood this. They understood this. They understood that the man was, he was the king. In fact, it was said of the Jews that, man, they may be spat on, kicked, and beat all during the week when they were lived dispersed throughout the nations. But, buddy, on the Sabbath, that was a special time. And every man was king in his home. And it was a special time, a special day and hour. Listen, in that domain, he's king. Even over his dad, and let me explain what I mean. In a man's home, he has sway. I will support my children in their home, but I'm not going to overrule them. If Luke and his children and his wife, or Adam and his children and his wife, are in my home, I'm not going to correct their children. If I have anything to say, it's going to be said to them, not the child. Oh, don't get me wrong. If one of them youngins is getting ready, I say, whoa, be careful. Don't touch, you know, I'm going to say something real quick like that. But if there's something that needs to be, I'm not going to get on them in front of that parent. Listen, even if they're visiting, I'll talk to them if I feel like something to be talked to. But I'm not overstepping I'm not usurping their authority. It's their children. That's their wives. And even if they're in my home, I'm not overstepping that boundary. You see, listen, if I have anything to say, I'll need to say it to them, not the child. Grandparents are not co-parents. They're not. Grandparents are not co-parents. It's not my place to dare assume to do anything with the parent right there.
That's whose control it is. That's whose control it is. If I feel like there was something out of the way, I'd pull them aside and talk to them, but not correct them in front of them. Because y'all look here, that's a serious matter. That's something God set up. That's an important thing there. That authority that God gives that man over his domain. All right? And he shouldn't be a tyrant about it, but he's accountable there for that. You know, once a man has his own family, that's his domain. And we've got to be careful how we tread concerning that. It's a serious, serious matter. So who else went captive? Go to 2 Kings 24. I want you to see this. 2 Kings 24. You know, I try to, and I hope they know that, and I'll tell Adam and I'll tell Luke right now. If there's ever any time that I take upon me anything, it's done accidentally and definitely not intentionally or with anything. And it definitely wasn't meant to be done. It was just an accident slip up because I take serious and I want to honor those fellows and the authority they have in their homes. But look who else went captive. Look what it says in verse 15. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives. So the king's wives went captive too. Now think about that just a minute. It had been an honor, no doubt, to be a king's wife. They got to be the king's wife. All of them. Because he had many wives. All right. Guess it wasn't like Solomon who had 2,000, but he had multiple wives. Okay? So what an honor. He's the king. They're the king's wife. All right? But now they go captive with the king. There's an old saying, in for a penny, in for a pound. In other words, listen, when you sign on, you're signing on for the duration, the good times and the bad. The good with the bad, the whole deal. Now understand that. In for a penny, in for a pound. When you sign on in marriage, you're signing on for the whole duration, for the good and the bad. So what an honor, one of the king's wives, but now they're going captive. See, it's one thing when you're at the palace, it's one thing when you got the honor, but now, okay, you belong to the king, you're going captive too. Well, in for a penny, in for a pound. It's the whole deal. And we got to remember that. So that's why, listen, in marriage, you better marry for love and devotion. In fact, you need to ask yourself, well, listen, what is the baseline thing a wife is supposed to be? According to the Bible, what's the baseline thing a wife is supposed to be? A help. A help. Why did the book of Genesis, chapter 2, why did the Lord make that woman? Why did he take that rib from Adam and make that woman? To make a help meet or fitting for him. She is a help that is fitting, proper, meet for him. She's to be a help. Okay, that's the baseline deal there. So women need to ask themselves, what did you marry for? Money? A house? Security? Now, those are important things. But you know what? Those things may happen. When you marry for love and devotion, you can see, listen, that will God and love and devotion will see you through any and all things. And you grow in those hard times. In those hard times, that's when you grow. That's when it gets stronger and stronger. Go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. You know that nothing God does is not without purpose. Everything God does has a purpose. See, when God does something, he does it in a way that there's purpose. God just doesn't do anything happenstance. There's purpose. So Exodus 21, look at verse 10. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. Those were the three things that God expected a husband to give to a wife. He was supposed to give her food. He was supposed to give her clothing. In fact, what are the two things that the Bible says we're to be content with? Having food and raiment. Having food and raiment. Having food and raiment. That's the level of contentment. See, listen. Now, I know believers today have gotten to a spot that we don't really believe. God help us. Too often believers don't really believe this, but it's Bible. What's the level of contentment? Food and raiment. That's food in your belly, clothes on your back. Did you know that house you've got is just a little extra, and you ought to get on your knees and thank God for it, that if God allowed that house to go, He still ain't done you wrong. The Bible says food and raiment. The Bible says having, that's New Testament, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Folks, listen, up ahead lies eternity and the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, thank God for His goodness to us. Thank God. But did you realize that if you got down to food and raiment, and didn't even have a house over your head, but you had clothes on your back, and some raiment to cover your head to keep the rain off of it, God hadn't done you wrong. He'll take care. Why do you think when Jesus spoke of that, the model prayer that He told His disciples about, when He said, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Brethren, most of us get to buy our groceries a week or two ahead of time. That's a blessing. Thank God for that. But if you didn't, and all you was able to do was the day at hand, God's not done you wrong. I told you about that time. I mentioned it, and I won't belabor it, but I also want to mention it again. In case any of you hadn't heard or don't know. Yeah, there was that time me and Sarah was at a grocery store. She went to go look at some material. She came and found me, was at Walmart, and she said, "My wallet's been stolen." I said, "Well, take them groceries you got and put it back on the shelf." And I said, "Let's go to the house." And we got to the house, and guess what? There was food there. There was food. We had ate that day. And we got down, thanked God, ate what we had. And you know what? I mean, what are you going to do the rest of the week? Well, the rest of the week hadn't happened yet. And that tomorrow hadn't even got here. It was just today, and we had ate, and we're fine. But you know what? I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything to anybody about it. Mr. Pye, my neighbor at the time, Stephen and Brad's grandpa, called me up the next day. He didn't know nothing. He said, "Hey, I just killed a hog, and I got a bunch of meat over here. You want some of it?" I said, "That'd be real good. That'd be real good." He brought me over a mess of meat, and we were good to go. We were good to go that week. God didn't do us wrong. God took care of us. Listen, brethren, we fret, and we get all when, whoa. I say you can't pray about it, but fret? Do you have clothes on your back? Have you had something to eat today? You're okay. God ain't done you bad. You know what? Let me tell you something. We in Laodicea, in this Laodicean church age, we have gotten so used to a certain level that we expect it. Listen, brother, we can't get on to others out there today who are, you know, "Man, I'm entitled. I'm entitled." Too many believers have that attitude toward God. I can't handle this. I can't handle this. I've got to have so much as a buffer. I've got to have so much as a... Brother, no, sir. You ain't going to justify that by the Bible. We're supposed to live day by day. Trust God. The great problem for a believer in Laodicea in America is not letting that stuff find its way in your heart. Listen to me. I'm not saying you go out here and start living like a pauper. I'm saying if God... Listen. Work a hard living. Do honest work. Amen. Paul said, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." All I'm saying is, if something happens, if God allows something to happen and you're trying to walk with God, He's not done you wrong. In fact, He's probably looking out for you. He's trying to grow you in some area of your life and of your faith. He's not done you wrong. But we need to be careful. Because again, food and raiment. What was a husband supposed to give a wife? Food and raiment. And the duty of marriage. That had to do with the sexual relationship with intimacy. That's the three things that he owed his wife. Food, raiment, and duty of marriage. Now, you know something? That's the same thing the Lord says that's supposed to be our base level of contentment. Food and raiment. And someday when we go on to heaven, we'll be intimate with Him. You know what I'm saying? In a spiritual right sense way. And He gives us intimacy here with Him. If we'll take it, a closeness. Listen, brethren. Those are the things a husband was supposed to give a wife. And we need to be careful today because even the saints... You say, "Well, Brother Doss, don't you think that things are different today and the needs..." Listen. Food and raiment. Thank God for the house you've got. God's good. But you need to look at it as, "Lord, God, thank you. I don't just have clothes. I got a roof over my head. And Lord, I really appreciate it. Thank you. God, that's not a baseline contentment level. I have to, but Lord, you've been good to have it. And Lord, I ain't sitting on a cooler and I'm not sitting on the cooler floor. I got some chairs in here and I got a couch and I got a, Lord, thank you. I'm telling you, brethren, God's good.
Yes, He is.
Good. Beyond good. And we've got to be careful, brethren. Listen, we've got to be careful about where we start to fret. Or where before we start to get a little. So often it's because our level isn't maybe what we're used to, or it's getting a little disrupted some. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. The Jews have a good saying about that. They're like, somebody's like, this is horrible. It's like the Lord says, horrible? You want to see horrible? I'll show you horrible. But then the saint, maybe somebody's going through a bad time, but they're like, you know what? It could be worse. God's still good. You think this is good? You think this is okay? I'll show you good. And so much of it, brethren, does hinge upon our attitude. All right. So what I'm saying is, look, those are the things a husband owed a wife. Now listen, food, raiment, duty of marriage. What about shelter? Okay, listen. And I'm so glad I got to, because I want to take my time to go over this next part. Ladies and gentlemen, fellas, ladies, when God made that woman, when God made that help for that man, what part of that man's body did he take? He took a rib. Now, God could have took anything, couldn't he? He could have took anything. But do you think that God, why did God take that rib? There's a reason. God's illustrating. See, if he didn't take a bone from the foot, where the man is to just stomp her, just to crush her. He didn't take anything from the head, where she would think she was equal to or above him. He took that rib right there. He took that rib right from the side, showing something, that that's where she's supposed to be. Right there. Yeah. Timothy, see what you're doing right there? You got your arm around her. And so, no, go ahead, buddy. Keep your arm around her. Keep your arm around her. That's good. Because you know what, Timothy? When I sit down beside Sarah, it is just so natural for me at times to put my arm right around her. It's just natural. But you know something? You don't see Leah necessarily putting her arm around him. Oh, that's right. But Timothy's got his arm draped. You know what? You don't see Sarah usually draping her arm. Usually. That's Connor back there. He's got that arm right there. And you know what? Look here. Stand up for a minute. Think about it just a minute. So look. There's an arm. Put your arms around me. Now think about this a minute. Now look. Think about that. Where's that rib at? Underneath the arm. Your wife needs to be under your arm. Notice, it's just so natural for her arms to encircle me. What do your ribs do? They encircle you. They encircle right there. And it's just as natural as can be. Hey, come here. Now put your arm around my shoulder. Oh, stop. Nobody asked you. But it just don't feel right. Just don't, you know. It's fine if we both hug each other, but for her to put that in prayer and me to, I don't know. It's just something that is inherently natural to that. It just is. And think about it. Under the arm. Encircling as the ribs do. And that speaks something. You see, listen. Sisters, you come from a rib. Your protection is under his arm. Close to his side and heart. That's your protection. Under his arm. Close to his side. Close to his heart. Fellas, look here. Keep her like that. Under your arm. That she can shelter under your protection. Close by your side. Close to your heart. Ain't y'all noticed how happy Connor's been since he's been back? I'm serious. I mean, seriously, that man's happy to be back with his wife and his children. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Fellas, look here. Someday, under your arm, under your protection. So, and think about this. This is close to your side, to your heart. And sisters, you come from a rib, right? That's originally how God made the woman. Well, think about that. What does that rib do? Think about this a minute. That rib, it encircles the heart, the area here, the reins, the insides, and it supports. It helps support the diaphragm and the lungs. Listen, You are to help guard and protect his heart and his reins inside there. Help stand guard to his heart and to his insides. You're to help guard that. Listen, you're to give, you know what the ribs do? They give support as you breathe. You're to help support him as he breathes, as he prays to God. Think about it. As that man prays, you help support him. You help encourage him. You help so he can take and he's got that time to where he's got time to get with God and get the mind of God and spend that time that you give him. You be that help and give him the support, rib support. That arm protects. That's the underneath the arm. So that man's arm encircles you, keeping you close, protecting you. Those ribs encircle to protect and support. That's what you're supposed to do. And listen, if you'll think about it, if you'll think about why God chose that rib, it'll help in a marriage so much as you know your roles. As you know your roles. Again, not a foot, not from the head, not trying to be his equal, not above him, not to crush, not below him, to crush her, but from the side. Beside him, a companion. That rib supports under his protection. Boy, there's some wisdom in how God did that. You see, listen, and you're each to support each other. The man with his wife under his arm and around her, the woman with her arm encircling him just like a rib. You know, think about that. In doing that, there's protection, there's support. There's protection, there's support. I mean, he's surrounding her and helping her and she's supporting. And boy, it just works together perfectly. You know, to get the most support from her, fellas, I wish my wife would support me. I just wish she'd support me. Well, hold her as close and as tight as you can. If you've ever had a broken body part, or if you've ever had anything in here, you need support. So you know what? It's got to be wrapped tight. If it's loose, it's not doing any good. If you want the support, you got to bring it in as tight as you can. If you've ever had any kind of limb, you wrap that tight, because it don't serve its purpose unless you wrap it tight. I wish my wife would support me. Well, why don't you bring her close to you? Why don't you bring her close to you? Why don't you keep her close and tight with you? You know what happens a lot of times? Listen, when a man will take and keep his wife at a distance, when a man will keep his wife at a distance, then she's never going to be able to be that support that she needs to be, that she can be, that God intended her to be. You understand? The way, you say, I just wish my wife would support me. I wish she would support me. Are you keeping her close to you? Are you bringing her in close to you? Are you keeping her at a distance? If you don't let your wife know what's going on in your life, if you don't communicate with her, if you don't keep her where she feels close, she's not going to have that support. If you bring her good and close and in tight with you, she'll be that support. Sisters, protect his heart with your love and your loyalty. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Man, I've always felt sorry for those guys in the military, and some of you know what I'm talking about, who go off on deployment or whatever and they're scared to death because they can't trust their wife. They can't trust her. They're like, she's either going to run around on me, she's going to drain my account, it happens, right? And I thought, what a miserable existence. This guy's scared to death going to deployment because he don't know what's going to happen when he gets back or what he's going to happen. But man, when that man has a virtuous woman, he's like, the heart of her husband is safely trusting her. He's like, I trust her. I trust her with my money. I can trust her with a home. I can trust her with my heart. I can trust her with these things. That is a blessing. That is something beyond money. That is beyond anything you could ever. That is so precious to have that kind of thing. Fellas, that's why you need a virtuous woman one day. Because she'll be loyal and you can trust her. Young fellas, you work hard. You're upright. make a decent living. There's going to be some girls are going to be out there and they're going to do. Ooh, he's going to, that's security there. He'll work a good job. He'll do this. He'll do that. And they'll look at you as a source of money. They'll look at you as, you know, as just someone to use like that, but they won't be true and faithful. And you know what? You'll lie to yourself, but deep down you'll know it, and it'll drive you out of your gourd. You get a righteous woman, may God guide you. The heart of her husband can safely trust in her. And there's nothing like that. You can't put a price on it. Again, along with the glory, they were the king's wives, but also came the captivity. You know, many brides today are like the old show. Now, some of you ain't going to know a bit what I'm talking about, but some of you either remember it or heard about it. There was an old show called Queen for a Day. Queen for a Day. It was an old show called Queen for a Day, right? And on that day, it was like you became queen for a day, right? Well, you know what? A lot of brides are like that. It's like, this is my day. And they become the, you know, the stereotypical, you know, bridezillas. And here's the danger about that. Listen to me. I am not saying anything about a wedding ceremony, and I'm not saying anything about birthdays. But have you ever noticed how a wedding day and a birthday can turn into something ugly? You ever seen a kid on a birthday to where it's like, presents? I'm going to smash everything you got, man. And you ever gone to somebody's house, right? Maybe at a birthday party, it's like, what? Because you know, here's what happened. Me, all about me. No child, no adult can handle everything being about them. You can't handle it. God did not intend. The only entity in the universe that is worthy of and that can handle all attention is God. And when man tries to take upon himself and receive all attention, we can't handle it. Folks, that's why be careful. I'm not saying a birthday's wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't copy the world.
That's right.
Because the world says you. Can't handle it. That kid like a little devil. He'll end up getting whoopings rather than getting, I mean, it'll be like, great, ruin. Everything just, you know, well, you know what? He can't, nobody can handle that. Everybody's going to get obnoxious when all attention is placed upon them. Dwight L. Moody, that precious preacher of the 1800s, Dwight D. L. Moody, when he got done with a meeting, when he would go do evangelistic work, he would leave immediately, go to a hotel room. And here he said, why? Because people wondered, why is Mr. Moody? He said, I know that people, because he'd run into it. He wasn't bragging about himself. He just knew what people are. He said, people are going to be coming up to me and saying nice, very nice things. He goes, I know my flesh can't handle that. I can't handle it. I don't need to hear that stuff. And he ran. And I tell you what, he was a smart man. He was a smart man to try. There was one of the Roman Caesars who came back from battle. They would give this big parade, right? And the Caesars would all be looked at like as a god. One of them had a slave behind him during the whole parade route telling him in his ear, you're just a man. You're just a man. You're just a man. Brother, we can't handle that. Nobody can. That's why, brethren, if any man glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You can hurt somebody ultimately when you laud them and glorify them, and they can't. Nobody can handle that. So what I'm saying is, listen, you take a bride. So often it's like me. No. Too much. And this world does that. Or like on a birthday. Man, just level things out with the right balance. And you can keep something that could be good from turning into something bad. I knew a guy years ago, his dad in Walterboro, and his daughter was getting married. She'd be a good girl. She'd be a good girl. And I guess on Wednesday, she said, and her daddy reached down. He started pulling that belt off. He said, I don't care if it is. I'll whoop you right now. Oh, I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry. Yeah, so she, yeah, amen. It all got worked out. But, you know, it's like, look, brother, nothing gives us the right to do wrong. But sometimes we feel like, my day, it's me. It's a dangerous thing.
Yes, sir.
We can try to do something for somebody because we love them and want to. There's nothing wrong with that. It's fine. But be careful that there's a balance with the thing. Okay? You know something? Like I said, in for a penny, in for a pound. If you're in for the good times, you're in for the bad too.
For the poor, it was still life as usual. But those king's wives, now they're going into captivity. Brethren, learn to be moderate and humble. And though you may not rise to great heights here, neither will you plunge to great depths. Probably neither. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Help us, Lord, to know where and how to make a right application to them in our lives. Father, help us as husbands, Lord, to have our wives under our arms, protecting them, keeping them close to our side, close to our heart. Lord, help these dear sisters, dear God, to encircle husbands, Lord, their husbands, Lord, with their love, with their support. Father, that we can fulfill the purpose you had in marriage for each and every one of us and fulfill our individual roles. And Father, help us as men to realize if we want, Lord, our wives to support us, then we need to hold them close and tight to us. And Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. And please, for his sake,